It'd be really helpful if you'd turn, if you haven't already, to that reading, page 1227. And let me ask you a question. How loving are you? I've been asking this question as I've been preparing my sermon this week, not asking about you, of course, asking about myself. If someone were to describe me, there might be many sorts of things that they would say, positive and negative. Would they say, I was loving? I've been wondering how much love motivates me. You could ask yourself the same question. How often are you motivated by love? There may be all sorts of things that motivate you in life. Faith, fear, fulfillment, success, satisfaction, deadlines, desire. How often are you motivated by love? And not just love for those closest to you. In fact, I've realized this week that love isn't a word that we use very often outside of family or intimate relationships. It's almost too intimate a word, too powerful. How loving are you? And how loving are we here at St. Nick's? If someone were to describe us, our fellowship, our relationships, are we loving? Or do we often fall far short of that? Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In our passage this morning, the Apostle John has love on his mind. Statistics aren't everything, but in the 15 verses we read, the word love, or some form of it, occurs 27 times. And the reason for this focus on love is clear from the first paragraph, verses 7 through to 12. Three times comes the call for us to love one another. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another. Verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, if we love one another. It's a regular theme in this letter, as we've seen over the last weeks. 500 years ago, the reformer William Tyndale and the Bible translator wrote in his commentary on this letter, John singeth his old song again. Song of love. Back in chapter 2 came the new command that was in fact an old command to love one another. In chapter 3, John outlined how we should love one another. Let us not love, chapter 3, verse 18, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And now in chapter 4, he goes further still, and not just the command to love, and not just instructions about how to love, but motivation. Why we should love. And that's what I wanted to see this morning. I'm going to focus on just that first paragraph, verses 7 through to 12, and three reasons why we must love one another. I want to think about them under three headings: eternity, history, and community. Firstly, eternity, and verses 7 and 8. Let me read them. Dear friends, or literally beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love, says John. There are four statements in the Bible where we read that God is something. Statements about his nature and his being. Do you know what they are? We read elsewhere in the Bible, God is spirit. God is light. God is a consuming fire. But here, this one, is surely the greatest and the most comprehensive statement. God is love. This is a statement about God's eternal nature. Before time began, before creation and history, before the beginning, and through for all eternity, God is love. And so he's the source of all love. John says, for love comes from God. And so, if we claim to know him, verse 7, and if we claim to have been born of him, born again, to be his children, then we must love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. To claim to know God and yet not to love would be like claiming to know someone whose language we do not speak, so that we've never actually communicated or connected in any way. We may know of them, but we don't know them. Verse 8 is very stark. If you do not love, you cannot know God, because God is love. It's important to realize here that John is not talking simply about ordinary human love, love between family and friends and lovers. Of course, ultimately, all love is derived from the God of love. We see glimpses of God's love in every instance of love around this world. But John is not saying that everyone who loves their husband or wife or child or friend automatically knows God. That would contradict much of what he writes in his letter. He's pointing to another kind of love, a greater love, the love of God. If you were here 2 weeks ago, then Joy, when she was preaching, mentioned that when the early Christians first tried to describe this love, they felt it was a love so different to ordinary love that they found a new word for it. Agape love. That they started using a new word, a love that comes from God, the God whose eternal nature is love. Do you remember the film Crocodile Dundee? I'm sure you do. Some of you will remember this illustration too. Crocodile Dundee is a classic, beloved of equally by both children and grandparents. Just in case you haven't seen the film, it'll be on this Christmas, I'm sure, somewhere. So you can see it. But it's about Mick Dundee, who grew up in the Australian outback, wrestling crocodiles with his bare hands. He's a tough guy, a straight talker. And Mick Dundee comes to New York. I forget for the moment why he goes there, but it's his first time in a big city. And he gets mugged. And his attacker comes up to him with a knife, about 6 inches long, and he says, "Give me your wallet, I've got a knife." And Mick's girlfriend says, "Give me your wallet, Mick, he's got a knife." And you remember how it goes? Mick Dundee looks at his attacker and his knife, and he says, "That's not a knife, this is a knife." And he pulls out a machete with a blade about a foot long, and his attacker runs, and Mick and his wallet and his girlfriend are safe. And it's as if the Bible and John in his letter here looks at our love and the love this world often focuses on and the feeling of love it often chases, and it says, that's not love. This is love. In fact, John says exactly that in verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we must be careful here, because of course our love is ultimately a reflection of God's love. And we see instances of love in action in this world and around us that are wonderful and powerful. But so often our love is but a very pale reflection. And John says, that's not love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son. And that brings me to my second point. We thought about the love of God in eternity. God is love. Now, secondly, the love of God in history. God has loved. Verses 9 and 10. Let me read verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And John points to Christ's birth, his incarnation, verse 9. And then in verse 10, Christ's death, his sacrifice for our sins. The love of God revealed in history, in Jesus Christ, his life and his death. The God who is love did not just love from a distance and in theory. He did not just keep his great love wrapped up, kept within his eternal nature. No, the God who is love has loved. At a moment in history, he sent his Son. John says twice, his one and only Son. No greater gift was conceivable, because no greater gift was possible. This is love. It's a different kind of love. It's undeserved. We did not love God, but he loved us. It's sacrificial. He sent his Son to suffer and die in our place, his life given for us. It's effective. Through this love, this act of life, of love, we now have, John says, life. This is love, says John. A different John, John Stott, wrote this in his commentary. The true definition of love is not to be found in a dictionary. It is to be found at Calvary. A few years ago, I went through a bit of a dictionary craze. I read a book, I'll tell you about it afterwards if you want to know, about the compiling of the Oxford English Dictionary, which was a massive achievement at the beginning of the last century. 10 great volumes. It took decades to complete. I'll lend you the book if you want. It's a very good one. And I found, having read this book about the compiling of the Oxford English Dictionary, I found at a second-hand shop the compact edition of the Oxford English Dictionary. I say it's compact, but I couldn't bring it with me here this morning. It's too big, because all 10 volumes are reduced to 4 pages on every page, packed into 2 great books, and the 2 books come in a case with a special magnifying glass so that you can read the tiny type of the 10 volumes of the Oxford English Dictionary. And I've looked up love in these. And there are columns and columns containing words and words defining love. And John says to me, throw away your dictionaries, Will Hunter Smart. This is love. Love is defined and demonstrated at Calvary on the cross. A new kind of love. And verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. as God turned his love into flesh and blood, put it into practice, gave it in sacrifice, so we, our love, a response to his. The love of God in eternity, God is love. The love of God in history, God has loved. And thirdly, the love of God in community. Verse 12, let me read verse 12. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, says John. I wonder if that reminds you of anywhere else in the Bible. Can you think? It is exactly the same phrase that John uses at the beginning of his gospel. We'll read it at Christmas in the carol service. It's not that far away, I'm afraid. John 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In other words, God is invisible. But in Jesus Christ, he made himself visible. He revealed himself in history. Jesus once said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. That's what John writes in his gospel, and now using the same phrase. He writes in his letter this breathtaking verse. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is astonishing. The unseen God, who once made himself visible through his Son, Jesus Christ, now makes himself visible in community, the community of his people, the church, if we love one another. What a calling. What a challenge. God's love for us, John says, is completed only when it is reproduced in us. So that our love for one another is not just a sign about who we are, but a sign about who our God is. This is how God makes himself visible to the world. If I can put it this way, we need to look like who we're talking about. So as we finish, and for us to reflect, how loving are you? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. How loving are we? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And in this church, what can I do? In the pew in which I sit, in the small group to which I belong, in the role I have with the people I know, what part can I play to make this church a community that reveals the love of God? No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. and his love is made complete in us. The God of eternity, who is love, and who has loved, revealing himself in history through the sending of his one and only Son, this God still loves in and through us, his people, making himself visible today in our community if we love one another. Let's be quiet. So, Lord God, we pray, motivate us, inspire us by your love, that we might be more and more the people, the community that you would have us be. In Jesus' name. Amen.